The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is sovereign over salvation, that it is His responsibility as Savior to call and to woo and to save sinners. But does this truth, then, remove any sense of responsibility or response on the part of individual men and women? And how does Jesus' command to go and preach the good news of the gospel relate to God's sovereign rule over salvation? In this message, Pastor Paul Tauchus examines Jesus' teaching in the parable of the weeds, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 and discover the relationship between God's sovereign grace, our personal response, and our commission to proclaim the gospel as we together delight in the word.
Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we're going to be reading one of the parables of the Lord Jesus and then his divine interpretation of it. The parables are wonderful tools the Lord used to teach truth to those whose hearts were willing to receive it and to hide truth from those whose hearts were already hardened toward Him. Some of them are difficult to interpret. I so much appreciate the ones that Jesus interpreted for Himself. That saves me a lot of work. Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to him, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in the gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus makes it clear that there are two categories of people in the world: two kingdoms, two families. There are the sons of God, and there are the sons of the evil one. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world over which Satan rules. The church is in the world, but not of the world. The church, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King, are part of a spiritual kingdom that exists within a physical world. We are called as the church to continue to be in the world, but to not be of the world. That is, there's nothing that we can do to take ourselves out of the world, and that would actually defeat the purpose for which God has left us here, which is to be a light, which is to be a witness, to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness that God's grace has come to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not be like the world, that is to be of the world. We must make sure that we are distinctly followers of Christ, not followers of the world's system, which is governed by our enemy, for then the world would look at us and see no distinction. Our light would be dim, our light would be hidden under a bushel basket. There would be no distinction between Christians and non-Christians, and the world would wonder, what in the world do you actually believe, and who is it that you actually follow? So the main point of the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the weeds, as the ESV calls it, is that ours is a spiritual kingdom. Ours is the kingdom of the Father. Believers are sons of God, not a son of God like Jesus is, but sons of God. The author of Hebrews refers to us as the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by His grace. And so we are in the family of God, rescued out of the family of the evil one, rescued out of the kingdom of the darkness, placed into the kingdom of the light. We are in the kingdom of the Father. And as we look at this parable together this morning, we're going to concentrate on the interpretation section. We'll refer back when needed to the parable itself. But I draw your attention again to verse 34 and 35, which tells us that Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus taught spiritual truth many times in the form of a parable. And other parts of Scripture tell us there are two main reasons He did that. It is to conceal truth from those who did not want to hear it, and to reveal truth to those whose hearts were prepared to hear the truth. That's why His interpretation of the parable ends with that urging statement in verse 43, "He who has ears, let him hear." If you have ears, then listen to God. If you have ears to hear the truth of the Word of God, then listen up. That's really what Jesus was saying. Listen up. Listen to the message of God. Now, as we work through the interpretation of the parable, I want you to notice there are three responses that God wants you to have toward this passage of Scripture. Number one, be confident in the Lord's sovereign grace. Be confident in the Lord's sovereign grace. Notice verse 36. It says that after He left the crowds, after this teaching, He then went into the house. And there the disciples said, "Would you tell us what you mean?" That encourages me because I don't always understand the parables as clearly as I should. And so Jesus interprets it for them. It makes it very clear that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven, in verse 24, is the world. It's used in a very broad sense here, the kingdom under heaven. And the one who is sowing good seed in his field is the Son of Man. This is a title that Jesus gave to Himself to emphasize His humanity. He is the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man. This reveals to us and reminds us of His dual nature, that He is both God and man. The Son of Man, in His humanity, is sowing seeds in the world. And the seed is, notice verse 38, the sons of the kingdom. And so it is Jesus who takes responsibility for the salvation of sinners. That's really what He's saying. Jesus takes responsibility as the Savior to save sinners. He is sovereign over His grace. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. Jesus says this a little differently, but in a very powerful way. John 6, beginning in verse 37. Jesus has just revealed Himself as the bread of life, the one who gives life to those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name. He gives eternal life. John said that earlier in chapter 1. He's now saying it a little differently here through the words of Jesus in verse 37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Clearly, Jesus is teaching here the sovereignty of God in salvation and the sovereignty of His grace. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In John 17, as He's praying to the Father, He will speak of us as believers as being a gift that the Father promised to give to His Son. That's why we're also referred to as the bride of Christ in other parts of the New Testament. The Father has promised to give a gift to the Son, and the gift is us. The gift is believers in Christ. And Jesus assures us that all whom the Father gives to me will come to me. And when they come to me, I'll never reject them. I'll never cast them out. That shows the abundance of the mercy of our Savior, that no matter how you and I have sinned, no matter how many times we have offended the holiness of God, no matter how many times we have wandered away from the good path of righteousness, His grace is abundant. His mercy is so great that He receives us. Jesus says, "If a sinner comes to me, I will not turn him away." That's the promise of God. For those who repent of their sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved, Jesus says, "I will save them." I came down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given to me. That I will lose no one, that I will lose no believer, that I will lose no sinner who comes to me by faith. This eradicates every possibility of the false doctrine that a Christian can lose his salvation. We are kept securely in the hands of Jesus, who is kept securely in the hands of the Father. What Jesus has begun in us, He will finish us in us. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this one thing, that He who began a good work in me will complete it." He will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus is saying here. And yet, how does one come to be a son or daughter of God? Jesus tells us in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners, and yet there is a response that is required from you and me. To be saved, we must look to Him. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is that tension that we find in Scripture, that God is sovereign over salvation. He saves sinners. And yet, how does He save sinners? He saves sinners through the gospel that you and I as believers are responsible to preach to others, and that every sinner is commanded by God to believe. It's one of the mysteries of God. And rather than trying to be God, let us just by faith say, God, you have a right to have mysteries that we don't fully understand. God is sovereign. Jesus is the Son of Man who is sowing his seed in the world. And the seed are the sons of the Father, believers in Jesus Christ. Be confident of that. Be confident of the Lord's sovereign grace. As you share the gospel with unbelievers, be confident that it is not in the cleverness of your speech. It is not in the perfection of your timing. It is not in your ability to manipulate someone into making a decision for Jesus. It is your responsibility to give the good news of Jesus Christ and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do. And by the way, parents, that includes evangelizing our own children. Let us never forget that we are powerless to meet our children's greatest need, which is salvation, which is regeneration, which is to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. We love them, we pray for them, we discipline them in the Lord, we give them the good news of Jesus, and we let the Holy Spirit do His work. Don't try to look outwardly like a perfect parent so that you then are tempted to manipulate your children into being something that their heart is not ready to be. Jesus is the Son of Man who is sowing His seed in the world. Let us be confident of that. Number two, be conscious of Satan's deceitful schemes. Satan is the great deceiver. He is called that. He is called the father of lies. He is called so many things in Scripture, none of which are good. He is the deceiver, Jesus says. He is the evil one. The weeds in the parable are the sons of the evil one. So the unbelievers in the world are the sons of the evil one. They are the ones whom Satan has still kept in bondage, who is still blinding, keeping them from seeing the light of the glory of Jesus. In the previous parable, the parable of the sower, look at verse 19, Jesus says that the evil one who comes and snatches away the seed that has been sown in a person's heart is the devil. The evil one. So even there are times in which the gospel goes forth and it falls upon the hearts of people, and before that gospel has a chance to do its work in the soil of that person's heart, the devil comes and snatches it away. This is one of his deceitful works. As in that parable, Jesus portrays the hearts of men and women and children as being one of four different types of soil. And only one of those soils actually brings forth the fruit of righteousness. The devil is a master deceiver. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, and we see his work described by the Apostle Paul. Let us not forget the powerful work of our enemy. Of course, we never forget that Jesus is the victor. And yet, as we do the work of evangelism, as we share the gospel with others, as we preach the gospel publicly and privately to people, Satan is our enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He's talking about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we should commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So even if our gospel is hidden behind a veil, It's veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, look at this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was made a servant of the gospel by the very calling of God. And yet sometimes the preaching of the gospel was hidden behind a veil, not because he hid it behind a veil of hypocrisy, as he describes in the first few verses, but because Satan has hid it behind a veil. Satan has put blinders in front of unbelievers' eyes that they might not see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory as the one sin atoning Savior whom they need. And so one of the ways we should pray for our unbelieving friends and family is that by the power of God, he would remove the blinders that Satan has placed before the eyes of the unbelieving, that they might see Jesus in all of his glory as the one whom they need. Satan knows the Word of God better than you and I know the Word of God. That's why he's able to twist and turn it and use it the way he wants to. We must be true to the gospel. Satan wants to blind the eyes of those who do not believe. Look then at 2 Corinthians 11. Just turn to the right a few pages. Notice another way that Satan does this deceiving work. In 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons Paul had to write this second letter to the church at Corinth is because there were false apostles that had infiltrated the church, and they were preaching a different gospel. He says in verse 1, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray by a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And for that they should be ashamed. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things." See, these super apostles were better public speakers than the apostle Paul was. They were eloquent, they were flamboyant, they were charismatic, they could draw a crowd. And Paul says, I can't match that. But one thing I do have is the true knowledge of the true gospel. That's what I do have. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, "These men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So these are false apostles. These are false preachers. These are preachers who preach a false gospel. And he says, "No wonder they do this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it's always been Satan's master plan to deceive people by presenting himself to be someone that he is not. He did it with Eve in the garden. And so Paul says, it's no surprise then that false apostles, false preachers who preach a false gospel would disguise themselves, would try to look as close to being Christian as possible without having the inner reality, Because that's what Satan does, and Satan is their father. So it's no surprise, verse 15, if his servants, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
As our enemy and adversary, Satan seeks to deceive and to delude, working with all his might to prevent men and women from seeing the Lord Jesus in all of his glory as the one sin-atoning Savior whom they need. But Jesus is the victor, and he will have his own. Let us pray today for our unbelieving friends and family that God would remove the blinders from their eyes in order that they might see the truth and beauty of the gospel and their need for a Savior. Thanks for listening. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We invite you to join us next time for part two of this message as we together delight in the Word.